All right. Well, won't you take your revelation tonight and turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. We're going to use John's Gospel tonight. We might jump over in the book of Isaiah a time or two. But turn to chapter number 5. Chapter number 5. We've been talking about this assignment that God has given us. And when I talk about the assignment of reaching people for Jesus, teaching people about Jesus, equipping people to serve Jesus, and mobilizing people to go for Jesus, I'm talking about this is an assignment for a lifetime. There's more and more and more we can dig in and learn about reaching people for Jesus. There's so much that we can learn about teaching people. I mean, we'll spend an entire life in the kingdom of God on this side of heaven teaching one another about Jesus. There's no way we could exhaust any of that in a given night, nor in a given week, or in a given lifetime. Because everything in the Word of God, everything in the Scriptures, everything that Moses wrote, everything in the prophets, everything in the Psalms and Proverbs, everything all points to Jesus. Everything points to Him. And when we're reading the Word, we always want to make a beeline to Jesus. We want to get, what is it saying about Him? What does this mean for us as being in Him or belonging to Him? For an example, y'all remember that story that we find in the Scriptures about the rich man and that poor beggar. What was his name? What was his name? This rich man and this poor beggar. The Scripture says that the rich man fared sumptuously every day. The word fared sumptuously simply means that he was in a good state of mind. He was in a good state or condition. That meant that he had all his faculties together. He was sharp. He was smart with his money. He was a good social type of guy. He can deal with people. He was what we would call in our land a good old boy. Y'all know any good old boys? I mean, they know how to function in life. They know how to get along with people. They know how to manage their resources and their money. They can take care of their family. They can do all those things. To fare sumptuously means to be in a stable set of mindset. That meant that people came to him for advice. People more likely came to borrow money from him to get advice about life and marriage. He was just one of those guys that you can glean from. The problem is he didn't have a relationship with God. He's just a good old boy without Jesus. How many of y'all know some good old boys without Jesus? They're just good old guys. They're not problems in the community. They're not problems in our society. They're not problems on the job. I mean, they are good neighbors. They are good citizens. They make real good church members, but they don't and are not in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, so they don't make good disciples and they don't make good missionaries for the Lord. They're just good old boys. Y'all probably know some. You probably have some in your family. You have friends that are good old boys. But remember, the Scripture says that both of them died because we're all on a crash course with death. Everybody's going to die. It's inevitable. We're all going to die. They were on a crash course with death. The good old boy died. And he was carried away. Where did he get carried away to? Hades. Hell. And he was living in torment. And he asked Abraham if Abraham could send somebody back to go warn or go tell his brothers. And Abraham said, I can't do it. And this is what Abraham told him. He says, they have the law and the prophets. If they won't believe the word of God, they'll never believe somebody that came back from the dead. Why? Because the Word of God is the means by which God uses to introduce Himself to us. And if we don't seek Him diligently, like we talked about last night, if the Word of God is not our delight that we're seeking and preparing our heart to seek and making that permanent decision to seek Him, we're not going to know the Lord. And you don't know the Lord in faith. You don't belong to Him. You're not His. You don't know who He is. You don't know anything about Him. You're not submitted to Him. You die and you perish apart from Him. You lost. And that's what this good old boy was. He was just straight up lost. though he had all that he needed to believe in God, but he chose to push it away because he felt like he had a better solutions for life than what God had. And I know way too many people, personally, that still believes their solutions, their advice, their answers for living is better than God's answers. Therefore, they don't seek the Lord. They don't seek Him. But that poor beggar who didn't fare sumptuously, the Scripture says the angels come got him and brought him into Abraham's bosom. Our passage that we're going to start out with tonight reveals pretty much the same exact thing. We're dealing with the Jews here who are questioning who Jesus is. And just look, if you would, because I'm just going to draw a point of how the Scriptures are all about Jesus, all about Him, what Moses wrote. And it says in verse number 46 of chapter 5 of the book of John, for it says, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For Moses wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how in the world will you ever believe my words? Why? Because what Moses wrote came from the voice of God. And Jesus, I want to tell you, Jesus is God. Amen? He is God. And that's what we want to teach people. Those that we reach with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to teach them, Rachel, about Jesus. That is an assignment we've been given. Every one of us in the kingdom has been given an assignment to preach, and all of us have been given assignment to teach about Jesus. How do I know everybody's been given an assignment to preach? How many preachers I have in here tonight? Raise your hand. How many preachers I have in here tonight? If you belong to Jesus, you are a preacher of the gospel. Now, you may not be in the capacity of a pastor. You may not be in that position where you stand before a group of people and preach the word in that capacity. But 2 Corinthians, let me give you a little bit. This is part of teaching about Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. What does verse 17 say? It's a verse that a lot of us know. If any man be in Christ Jesus, what is he? Come on, y'all help me out. He's a what? A new creature. He's a new creation. All things what? Pass away. Behold, all things have become new. Verse 18 tells us this is all the work of God to make us a new creature in Christ Jesus. And then verse 19 on to the close of that chapter, verse 21, says that we, as the new creatures in Christ, that is men, women, boys, and girls, anybody that's been made new, God has given us two things: the ministry of reconciliation and the message of reconciliation. I don't think y'all believe me. Y'all turn to 2 Corinthians. Let's look at it. Turn to 2 Corinthians. I thoroughly believe you cannot supplement going and looking in the Word of God yourself. There's a blessing in the hearing and the reading and the keeping of God's Word. And all God's people said? 2 Corinthians, look in chapter 5. I'm just going to read it and I'm going to emphasize it with you. 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, all things that he's referring to are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through who? The only way to be reconciled to God is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. He is God's only answer. And it says, and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ doing what? Reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And all God's people said, man, what a blessing. And through Jesus, he saved me. He reconciled me. And he didn't impute my trespasses, but he did something for me. And has committed to us the word, or the message, of reconciliation. Now then, what are we? We are ambassadors, verse 20, for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He has made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we, who knew no righteousness, might become the righteousness of God in Him. Now that right there is worth jumping a pew for, amen? That's worth running around the church a couple laps, you know, getting excited about that God has reconciled us in Christ. And because He's reconciled us and made us new creatures in Christ, He's taken our sin when He died on the cross for us. He took that sin as a substitute for us. He was God's sacrifice. God sacrificed a sacrifice that we couldn't do. We didn't have the capability of sacrificing. We didn't have the capability of offering a sufficient sacrifice. So God sacrificed Himself on our behalf and made Christ not only His sacrifice, but a substitute in our stead. So when He died on that cross and we trust Him with our life, what happens is God takes our sin away from us and He imputes upon us Christ's righteousness. We then become the righteousness of God in Him. That is a miracle, amen. And what a blessing that is, that I, when I trust Jesus, I become the righteousness of God in Him. I'm as righteous today as I'll ever be. Why? Because my righteousness is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not anything I've done, not anything that I will do, not anything that I'm doing right now. It's what He accomplished for me. And when I trust Him, there's a great swap take place. He became my substitute on that cross. He took God's wrath and judgment that belonged and deserved, I deserved. He took it Himself as my substitute, as the very Lamb of God, and spilt His royal blood so that my sins could be forgiven. They could be washed and I can be clean and made white as snow. I may not look clean. I may not smell clean, but because of what Jesus did in my life, I am as clean as I'll ever be, because I am blameless before the throne of God, because my righteousness is not me, it is Jesus and Jesus alone. And when that happens, He then puts in our plate, He hands it over to us and sends us out as ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven to reach people for Jesus, so that I now have not only the ministry, the service of reaching people for Jesus, I've got the message needed to reach them. And that is the message of the cross, the message of Christ. And you know who He's given that to? Everybody that's been made a new creature in Christ. Amen. So when I ask that question, how many preachers we got in here? If you've been made a new creature in Christ, you might as well just raise up both hands. Amen. It's me. I'm a preacher. I'm a preacher of the gospel. I've got the ministry of reconciliation and the message of reconciliation. No, He hadn't called me to be a pastor. He hadn't called me to be this. He hadn't called me to be that. I am a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a missionary of Jesus. I'm a new creature in Christ, and I have a ministry to help reconcile lost men and women unto a holy God through the means that He's given us in Jesus Christ. That's an assignment that He's called us to reach people. I have all I need to do that. And when I reach people, now what I want to do is to teach those that I have reached about this Jesus who's redeemed them, who saved them. Well, the only way to teach Jesus is you got to teach Him from the word that He's penned for us, that He gave to us, to reveal Himself to us. He told the people in His day that everything Moses wrote about was pointing to me. It was about me coming. Everything that God's done was about me. That ram that Abraham sacrificed instead of his son Isaac was about me. Everything's been about me. When Moses hit the rock in the wilderness and the water gushed out, that was about me, he says. So the role that we've been given now in the kingdom of God is when we reach people for Jesus, we teach them about Jesus. And John does such a wonderful work in his gospel of unveiling to us who this Jesus is. And I'm telling you, we will spend an entire lifetime seeking to know Him and to make Him known. We will never, even in all eternity, be able to exhaust what we learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us when we are before the throne of God and we're not even in this old defiled flesh no more and hindered by it, we will spend an eternity. How do you even put that in terms of being taught of who and what and all God accomplished in our life for an eternity? So this is an assignment we've been given to commit to go from here on out, that we're going to teach people. We're going to begin in our homes, and we're going to begin in our churches and in our community and wherever we go. We're going to teach people about Jesus. Well, who is this Jesus? Well, John 1 tells us who He is. Turn to John 1, if you would. Look in John 1. Who is this Jesus? John wants us to know right off the bat who He is. He is God. He is God in the flesh. Notice what verse number 1 says. And we're not going to get into all the details. I'm just going to present this to just help you start looking toward this, and so that you can begin to teach Jesus in everything you do in life. And He says these words, in the beginning, verse 1, in the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. He just wants to reiterate that Jesus has always existed. Who was He? He is the Son of God. He is the second person of the triune Godhead, of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. He's always existed. He wasn't made. He wasn't created. He created everything, Brother Teddy. That's why the Scripture says all that was made was made. That was made. He wants to make an emphasis. Jesus was not made. He is the Word. He is God. He is the Creator. And that Creator, according to verse 14 that John wants us to know, is that that Creator became flesh. Look what verse 14 says. And the Word became what? Flesh. And He dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as the glory of the Father. He was full of grace and He was full of truth. So this Word is Jesus, and this Jesus is whom we serve. And John, in the very beginning of his gospel, before he begins to tell the life of Jesus and what He's done, he wants us to know up front, when we read the gospel of John, when we read what he writes, he wants us to be in awe. This is not no typical man. This is not just a man that I'm writing about. This Jesus is the Creator. He is God Himself. And when you see that He touched people and talked with people and He worked with people, John's saying, look, we were around Him. We touched Him. We handled Him. We heard Him. We fellowshiped with Him. I laid upon His bosom. I had intimate contact with Him. This was God. I didn't know who He was in the very beginning. I didn't know just who He was when I first started walking with Him. Because even John tells us in the closing chapters of this book, I write these things for you that you may believe, that you may believe, that you may trust this. He didn't know that. So many things the Scriptures teach us. John 14, John 16, Jesus told His disciples, there's a lot of things you can't handle right now, but when the Spirit comes, it's going to do what? It's going to reveal all truth to you, and it's going to remind you the things I've shared with you. And John didn't know up front from the very beginning he was dealing with the Word of God, who was the Son of God, who became flesh and dwelt among us. This is something that John found out in due time, and specifically after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the Spirit fell upon them, and he was inspired and illuminated to pen and write these things. But John wants us to know from the very beginning that when you read what I write about this Jesus, you're reading about the Creator who come in the womb of a woman, who was born of flesh on this earth, didn't have no earthly father, had a heavenly father, therefore he was without sin. And because he was without sin, he was sinless as a sacrifice. He was the perfect redeemer. He was the only one that could redeem man. And when you see him do anything he does, be in awe of him. Be wowed by him that God would come and visit us, that God would come and walk among us, that God would come and rescue us. Don't take it lightly. Don't take it in a way that just treats him with despise. When you read about him, you're reading about God himself. And when you bow the knee to him and you worship him and you learn about him in your word, you don't ever have to wonder, who am I serving? Who am I serving? Is this Jesus, the one to follow? He's saying he is the one to give your all to. He is God in the flesh who came to rescue our lives. And I want to tell you, we need to teach people of who Jesus is. Amen? Because it's going to make a difference in their life when they understand who they serve and why they worship him, why they submit to him, why they can heed his voice and follow after him. Because he's God. He's God. And he came to save us from ourselves. He came to save us from our sins. He came to save us from God's wrath. He came to deliver us to something for his glory. I've learned over the years, Jesus never delivers anybody from something without delivering them to something. Just how he works. When he delivers us from ourselves, from our sin, from the grip and the authority of darkness, Satan, and from the wrath of God, he delivers us into the kingdom of his Son so that we can walk with him and talk with him and follow him. And the entirety of Scripture is pointing us to Jesus. Isaiah is chock-a-block full of so many wonderful revelations of who this God is and what he was coming to do. You read about him throughout the Scriptures. Isaiah tells us what his daily life looked like and how we want to teach people. Why? Because Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, but he's also our example. But I'm not your example. The Scripture teaches us to what? Look unto who? Jesus. Why do we look unto Jesus? Well, one, because he is our King and he is our Shepherd and Redeemer, but we look unto Jesus of how he lived his life, how he lived on this earth. Y'all remember when Satan came and tempted him in those 40 days that he was out in the wilderness? And at the end of it, the Scripture says Jesus was hungry and Satan came to him and he saw those stones and he said he could turn those stones unto bread for him. He come to him in his weakness when in the physical, because not only was Jesus God, but he was also fully man, so that he could relate to us in our temptations. He could relate to us in our weaknesses. He knew what we would go through. And Brother Teddy, when he dealt with the enemy, he dealt with him how we can deal with him. He could have easily annihilated Satan. Do y'all think he could have annihilated him? Do you think he could have cast him in the everlasting lake of fire at that point in the wilderness? He sure could have. But it wasn't part of what God was doing yet. But how he handled the enemy is that he took the word of God and he slapped him upside the head with it. How did he do it? He said this, man shall not live, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. That's how man is to live. Why? That's how Jesus lived. You know, there were three things. I would write these down because I think they'll help you over time and how Jesus lived. What we want to help teach people about. Three things that Jesus deferred, turned over, gave over to his Father. Because he was God, yet he was man as our substitute. And he's teaching us as an example how to live. There's three things he deferred to his Father. The first thing that he deferred was his rights. His rights. Jesus said that he, as long as that he was on this earth, he submitted himself to his heavenly Father. And he said, I do not have the right to act on my own authority. I don't speak without first hearing from my Father. I don't heal, I don't touch, I don't do anything to anyone without first hearing from my Father. That's simply saying I've yielded my rights. He said, I don't have the right to do things independently of him. I'm going to be dependent on Him. He operated in faith. He heard, He acted, and He responded this way. Turn to Isaiah 50. Turn to Isaiah 50. Y'all don't mind looking in the Old Testament, do you? Isaiah 50. This is how Jesus lived His everyday life. And this is how He wants us, as an example for us, how to live. Isaiah 50 and verse number 4. This is what we want to teach people about Jesus. I mean, there's 1,000 and 1,000,000 things we can teach them, but I think there's some very important things we need to teach them up front, on that we need to fix our eyes upon Him and ask God to teach us, what did Jesus do when He came here? How did He live His life? How did He trust the Father? And what was His life like, so that I can be like Him? I want to be like Him. I want to know Him. I'm His disciple, and it's enough for a disciple to be like his master. And all God's people say it. I want to be like Him. Well, Isaiah 50 and verse 4 tells us the daily routine of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 4. The Lord God has given me, Jesus, the tongue of the learned, that I, Jesus, should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. How do they do this? He awakens me morning by morning. Yes, He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Why? For the Lord God will do what? The Lord God will help me. Therefore, because I know He will help me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. What we just read there is how Jesus lived His everyday life. He says, my Father opened my ear. He speaks to me morning by morning, and He tells me what my day is going to be like, what I'm going to have to do. He gives me a word that I will know how to speak, an in-season word to those who are weary. And when people come against me and people mock me and they spit on me, He's already prepared me in advance for that. I'm not going to fight back with them. I'm not going to let them dictate how I respond. My Father's going to lead me in how I respond. And I'm not going to be rebellious. That's what He says. I wasn't rebellious. He showed me what I was going to have to go through. He showed me how people were going to treat me and misuse me and misunderstand me. But I kept putting one foot in front of the other. And I kept doing what He asked me to do. Even when everything in this world attacked me and come against me, I did not rebel against Him. Matter of fact, I gave myself to men to misuse and abuse me. They stumbled over me. They pulled the hair out of my beard. They spit on me and they mocked me. This is God they treating this away. But He yielded to His Father. Why? He said, I've deferred my rights to Him. I don't have a right to live this life how I desire to live it, other than to live it how my Father wants me to live. Remember that day that His disciples came back to Him from Samaria after He dealt with the woman at the well, and they knew Jesus was probably hungry, and they wanted to know if He wanted any food. And you know what He said? My sustenance, my meat, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me. That was His life. And when we teach people about Jesus, this is who we want to teach Him about. The one who deferred His rights over to His Father. Why? Because we're to defer our rights over to Him. Amen? When we were bought by the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know your life is no longer your own? You've been bought at a price. He owns you now. Amen? He owns you. Therefore, he has the rightful authority over your life and over my life. And I don't have the right to live my life how I think it ought to be lived. I need to live like Jesus lived, where I'm seeking a word from the Lord. Not that he'll just give me what to say, but notice it says that he gave him how to say a word. When you know how to say a word, it implies you also know what to say. How many of you ever got in trouble because you said the right thing the wrong way? You ever do that before? Robert, she's pinching you right now, ain't she?
Oh, yeah.
Brother Teddy, you ever say the right thing the wrong way?
A lot.
Honey, I ever say the right thing the wrong way to you? Have you ever said the right thing the wrong way to me? You see, Jesus never said the right thing the wrong way. He always said the right thing the right way. Why? Because he was dependent upon his Father, who not only taught him what to say, but how to say it. And if we would listen, and he would open our ears from morning by morning, I think he would help us with what we're to do. David said it like this in Psalm 143. He said, Lord, if you don't reveal your love and kindness to me in the morning and show me the path I'm going to walk in, I'll be as useless as a dead man on this earth. I won't have any value to help anybody unless you actively are speaking into my life and revealing your way to me and showing me the way that I should walk. I will be as useless as a dead man. I'll have no significance to help anybody on this earth. Man, to live that away is so liberating and free. It's so liberating and free because you're hearing from the Lord, and it's more important that I stay right with Him than get wrong with somebody because somebody wronged me. You see, when I go to self-preservation and protecting myself, I'm saying I have the right to defend myself. I have the right to take matters in my own hands. And when I start doing that, I separate myself from the authority and the work that God wants to do in my life. Because God can use people to misuse us and abuse us and trample us underfoot. Matter of fact, Psalm 66 says God's done it with his people throughout history. He let people catch his people in nets. He let them walk all over their backs. But he did it with a purpose to bring them out to rich fulfillment on the other side. God doesn't waste anything. Nobody's going to harm you or hurt you without him seeing it. There's not one hair on your head falls without him knowing it. And you see, when we understand that's how Jesus lived and he's my example, I want to live that away, and I need to help other people see that's how he lived. Amen? Makes a difference in who we live for. He deferred his rights. He also deferred the results of his life. The results of his life. It never bothered Jesus when people left him. It didn't bother him when hundreds came to him. You know what he told his disciples and he told those around him? He said, no man can come to me unless what? The Father first? Draw him. He said, my Father's got this under control. This is not in my hands. I yield that over to him. He's already given me what he's going to give me, and I'm going to turn that over to him, brother. And when I do, and I turn the results over, I'm not looking at the peripheral circumstances and determine how I'm going to serve people based on how people respond to me. No, I've done given my rights to him. I'm giving the results to him. So therefore, we're going to let God work this out in his way and in his time, and whether one person shows up or 1,000 people show up, it doesn't matter. I'm doing it because I've yielded my rights and the results to him. I believe God knows what he's doing. Amen. So I trust him with it. That's how Jesus lived. And the third thing he deferred was his rewards. He didn't take glory for anything. What did Jesus continue to do? He pointed the glory back to his Father. He pointed the glory back to his Father. He constantly pointed the glory back to his Father. He gave him credit and glory for everything that took place. And as a result of that, what we see is a sinless, spotless lamb who gave his rights to the Father, who submitted himself to him, who gave the results of what he was accomplishing on this earth. He let him take care of that. The scripture even says it in Isaiah 53 that he saw the fruit of his labor. He saw what he was doing. He saw what the Father was doing, and he pressed on. He saw the seed of that, and he let God work it out, and he pointed back to him and said, "This is the glory for the glory of my Father." And when I live that away and give God all the glory, give Jesus all the glory, give Him the results, give Him the rights to my life, I'm taking on the example. I'm walking like Jesus walked. I'm living by faith like He lived by faith. And then things begin to take place in my life. He starts doing things in us in ways that only can be explained by the glory of God. I think about that time when Jesus went to that wedding. John chapter 2 talks about it. And that place called Canaan. Y'all remember when he went there and this first miracle we ever performed. What did he do there at Canaan? He turned something into what? He turned the water into wine. And who prompted him to do that? Who? His mama. His mama did this. Now keep this in mind. They had a great wedding feast, and there was a lot of rules and regulations that the Jews had to go through. Matter of fact, a man could be even prosecuted if he didn't provide a certain thing at a wedding in those days. They put all kind of stipulations on each other and burdens on each other. And one of the things they had there that they was required to have was wash pots. And in those wash pots, there was water. And those waters that was in that wash pot were not potable drinking water. It was washing ceremonial water. It was so that they could wash their hands and wash their feet at the wedding feast. Because the Jew believed that a man was unclean if he didn't wash his hands. And how far is that from the truth? You can have clean hands and a dirty heart. Amen. Where does sin generate in a man? Where? It generates in his heart. Nothing on the outside. It's not what we eat. It's not with dirty hands or dirty feet. It doesn't matter. Sin comes from within. And that's what Jesus was teaching these disciples. You can wash your hands all day and be defiled. You can have clean feet at a wedding and still be defiled. But the master of the ceremony, the father of the bride, nor the groom, nobody made a move on this. It was Jesus' mother who recognized they had run out of wine. But you know what? She knew somebody. It pays off to know somebody. Amen. You ever heard that? It's not what you know, it's who you know. She knew somebody who could make a difference, who can change the situation. She knew somebody. I've got a friend that is a real good friend of my father's. Lived in our home for a period of time as I was growing up. He's older than me, but just a little bit younger than my dad. Rough, rough character. I grew up in a rough, rough environment with a dad that was very loose in his living. He took care of us. He loved on us, did a lot with us, invested in, taught me how to hunt, taught me how to fish, taught me how to play ball, taught me what I knew, how to be a man. But his ways of teaching me how to be a man was you deal with your fist and you beat people up, you hurt people, you kick people when you got them down. If you whoop them right the first time, you won't have to whoop them again. You know, that was the mentality that I grew up with. My dad got me in more fights than I got myself in, and I'm not kidding you with this. I that's all I knew until I came into the kingdom of God. He was the same type of mentality, same type of character guy. Well, a few years back, I don't know exactly how long ago, with his wife, moved up here to Mountain Home. Last year when I was here, I made a commitment that I was going to try to find him. And I did. I found him. Stephanie and I went and visited him at Mountain Home. During the middle of the day, had lunch with him, hung out with him. Great visit. Last night, she texted me and said that her mother and her aunt belong to this fellowship. I had no idea. Small world, a neat little thing that they belonged in this fellowship. Here's a guy I grew up around who we prayed for and had an opportunity to go see and visit with happened to be married to the daughter of one of y'all's church members. Now, I mean, you can't put this out on paper, amen? This is just a neat thing how God, out of all the places in Arkansas that we could be, we came here, and it was the connection with somebody that I watched grow up. But it's knowing somebody. Action. Well, not long ago, my son-in-law, my daughter, lived in North Carolina. And they were in the process of looking to make a move. And the company worked for had a place in Mississippi. And they living in Raleigh, North Carolina. He applies for a job in Mississippi. And the human resource director high up in the company contacts him and asks him. He said, man, what in the world? Why in the world would you want to leave Raleigh, North Carolina and come to Mississippi? I mean, that don't make sense. Said, well, we have family in Mississippi. Well, who's your family? He shared who his dad was, and he said, my father-in-law is Brother Nick Holden. Man, I know Nick Holden. I know him. This guy's down in Brookhaven, Mississippi. We don't live in the same area. He says, Brother Nick preached 2 revivals in my church. While he's talking to my son-in-law, he's texting me. Guess who I'm on the phone with? See, he knew somebody. They hired him. They brought him on in. And how many of you ever had a ticket before and you knew somebody that could help you with it? When you're a judge, people are going, because they know you, they're going to ask for some favors, won't they, judge? You know somebody. Well, Jesus' mama, she knew somebody too. And she looks at him and says, hey, they out of wine. Jesus said, what does that matter to me? She didn't say another word to him like mamas, just took control and said, look, she told the servant, whatever he tells you to do, just do it. Jesus said, go grab them wash pots over there, undrinkable water. Go get it. And they went over there and got that undrinkable water, and what did he do with it? Turned it into something that was sweet. Something that was the best wine that those folks ever had before. That's what Jesus does. He takes the undrinkable things of life and turns them into something joyful, something sweet. Amen? That's just what he does. He's a changer. He changes things. He's an interrupter. I think about that woman at the well that came out to him that day. And the scripture says just like this, he entertained her. He engaged her. And Rachel, what she said to him was this, how is it? Now keep in mind, not why, but how is it you, being a Jew, are talking to me, a Samaritan woman? What's different about you? Not why are you talking to me, but how is it possible that you could muster enough up in your spirit to even talk to me? Why? Because the Jews and the Samaritans hated one another. Much less a Jewish man communicating with a Samaritan woman. It just wouldn't happen. That was a forbidden thing. Never would. So she looks at him and says, how is it you can talk to me? She didn't know who she was talking to, did she? Jesus had a purpose that day. And Jesus began to talk to that woman, and he began to reveal to her that he knew everything about her. Knew everything about her. Remember when he told her how many men that she done had? How many husbands she had? She had 5. And he said, matter of fact, the one you shacked up with right now ain't yours either. But you know, that didn't hurt him from communicating with her. Matter of fact, he was fixing to do something in that woman's heart, wasn't he? He said, if you knew who was talking to you, you would ask. You would ask for this living water. The water you're drinking, you're just going to keep thirsting. I got something that'll quench your thirst from here on out. The scripture says when he revealed that to her, what did that woman do? It says she left her water pot. Now remember, she went out to go get what? Water at the well. But the scripture says that when Jesus interrupted and changed who that woman was, she left what she came out there for. See, that's what Jesus does in people's lives. When you learn about Jesus and who he is, he changes your priorities and he changes your purpose in life. Her priority and purpose was to go get water that day. But soon as she realized something was different about this man and he knew all about me, he must be the Messiah, the Christ who they've been saying was coming, she left a pot at the well. and took off and went back to the city. And she told all the men of the city, y'all need to come see who I just met. He knows everything about me. If he knows everything about me, he knows everything about you too. I believe he's the Messiah, the Christ. And the scripture says they all went out there to him. And they invited him to stay in Samaria that night. And Jesus stayed with them for a couple days. And when he went to leave, it says, we believe that woman, what she told us. But now, we've heard it from your own mouth, and we believe and trust in you. I want to tell you, when you teach people about Jesus, he changes their priorities. He changes their purpose. Why? He changes their perspective on life. And when he changes how they perceive life, he changes their perspective on life. Brother Ted, that's just what Jesus does. He's a changer. He's an interrupter. And not only that, because Jesus loves us and came to serve us, he also enters into our hurt in life. Y'all remember when Lazarus got sick? And Mary and Martha sent for him and said, you need to come right now. In John chapter 11, the scripture says Jesus didn't leave because he said God was going to do this. It wasn't a sickness unto death, but God was going to be glorified through it. And he waited a couple days. 4 days later, he shows up. And when he shows up, the scripture says that he wept with them. I mean, he knew what he was about to do. He knew what he was about to fix. He knew that death wasn't the end. He knew all that. He knew what he was about to do. He knew the power of God was about to show up and make a difference. But he still entered in their hurt with them, even though he knew the solution, what was about to happen. I want to tell you, we got a God that's compassionate and that loves us. And we need to go teach people those things. We don't want to overemphasize those things that he's against in this world. We got way more things that he's for. And the abundant life he's given us in him to go teach people about. Those things will get washed off and knocked off the more they know about him and what he came to do. You see, the church at Ephesus got caught up in the rules and the regulations and what they were against and what they were against this and that and people. And Jesus said, if you don't repent of that, I'm going to come remove the candlestick, the church. He says, repent and return to what? Your first love. Return. You know what happened? They got so caught up in what was going on in their society and people that they couldn't see past that, and they were not manifesting the very love of God and the love of Christ and what he's able to do and what he's done for them. They became people known for what they were against, that they didn't like this and they didn't like that and they wasn't going to put up with this, but nothing about who they were in love with. And I want to tell you, that makes a difference in our society. We just need to get enraptured with the love of Christ, be compelled by his love, and let God use us to enter into people's hurts. Let him use us to see interruptions and change take place, because we are worshiping the Word that became flesh. He is God in the flesh who we've given our life to serve, to love, and to live for. Amen? Amen. Who takes the undrinkable things of life. How many of y'all got some undrinkable things? Things you'd rather just bury and put away and nobody ever know about. But Jesus knows them, doesn't he? And he can use them. They might be undrinkable and unpleasant and not good for consumption. But I want to tell you what, he can change it into something joyful and sweet and pleasant and beautiful when he puts his hands on it. He'll do that with you. He does it with me. And I can't help but give him the glory. Amen. We need to reach people. And we need to teach people about Jesus. There's a lot that we should do. There's a lot that we can do. There's a lot that we could do. There's a lot that we may want to do. But there's really one thing that we need to do, and that's what he's asked us to do, to reach people for him and to teach people about him. Father, we thank you tonight for this time that we've been able to spend together and ponder who you are and the way you lived and how you walked and how you trusted in your Father and walked with him and Let him lead you through this life as you are an example unto us, that we're not to live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of your mouth. Help us, Lord. Help us go forth and just teach people of what you're doing in our life, what you desire to do in their lives, and who you are, and the power that you have to change and interrupt and alter the things of life. More than that, change us and fix us for the things of life. We give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.